worship is group number 7 here. This is the worshiping group right here. Pure worship. It's pure because there's nothing of man in it. There's no mixture in it. When it's pure, it means God did everything and there's nothing for you to do. And the thing that makes it pure is you're thanking Him not as a good work, but you're thanking Him because there's no good work to be done. And that He loves you and accounts you as righteous even though you're not. Even though you never did and never will. And the only way you can become righteous is to be guilty and sinful and wicked and accept His mercy and then accept His power. Now, that shatters all regular worship, all normal worship, which is called whorish, not bridal. The bride is one who never did anything, did everything she was not supposed to do, and God forgave her, and she accepted it. And that is our gospel. The gospel is that we are forgiven sinners who are guilty under the law. We're guilty under law. Guilty under law. But we're righteous under faith or under the gospel. So nobody knows that by nature. You cannot know that by nature. And if all you have is the Old Testament law and you read it superficially, you don't read it deeply. If you read it deeply, it says be perfect. And how many know you're not? If you don't pay attention to Abraham and you don't pay attention to Moses and you don't pay attention to King David, you'll think you kept the law. But if you pay attention, Abraham didn't do anything. He just believed God and it was accounted as righteousness. You skip that. Or Moses said, be perfect. You just skip that and say, well, he didn't mean perfect, but he just meant do the best you can. Be as religious as possible. I mean, no, you're not perfect. So you didn't pay any attention to Moses. Jesus said, if you'd have listened to Moses, you'd have believed in me. But you didn't hear Moses. You never read Moses. Yeah, you have the law of Moses, but you interpreted it opposite to what it said. It said, be perfect. No sin at all. None. From the time you're conceived until the time you're born, until the time you're living, to the time you're dead. Never sin. I mean, that's pretty clear. And it's also pretty clear that everybody I know, especially me, hasn't done that. I wasn't perfect. So, you know, I need another deal. Because if that's the only deal, I'm finished. So no one paid attention to the fact that Jesus, when He came on earth, here He is, number 4. When He came on earth, He announced another deal. Good news, He called it. He called it good news. Euangelion. Good angel or good newsing, because angels are just messengers. They just publish their little paper. And it's all good news. Is sinners have been forgiven. Woohoo! So that is really good news. The only proviso is you have to be guilty. I came not for the righteous, Jesus said. If anyone is righteous, I didn't come for them. I just came for the guilty sinners. Because God only justifies the ungodly. You have to be ungodly. That is the one thing that stumps a lot of people, is you have to be sinful, wicked, and ungodly, and humble yourself and say, yeah, I was. I did everything God said not to do. I ate of the tree. He told me not to eat of the tree. I ate of it. I'm still eating of it. I like it. And I don't even feel guilty about it. I just eat of it. And, you know, how many have noticed that even after you're born again, you still sin? You know, not in your heart. Not in your heart, but in your soul and in your behavior, in your life. And other people notice that. They notice you're a hypocrite and a liar when you say you're righteous, and they don't see it. They're like confused. Huh, you said you were a Christian, but you're still swearing. You're still overeating. You're still feeling sorry for yourself. You're still selfish. You're still envious. You're still depressed. You're still this, you're still that. Does anybody notice that there's a little contradiction among Christians? You know, you're not rejoicing all the time. I thought you were a Christian. how come you're not getting it? And so the world is confused over Christians. Christians confuse this world. Are you aware of that? That's a real confusion for the world, because they go, I thought you were Christians. I thought you loved God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Amen? So we're going to see this in the 20th chapter of Luke. This group here, they're always rejoicing. The reason they are is because they didn't do anything right, and God forgave them, and they appreciate that. They just totally appreciate the fact that they should have been sent to hell. But thanks be unto God, they're alive. And not only that, God loves them. And not only that, there's nothing they have to do. That's amazing. You don't even have to show you're appreciative. How many know that that would be another work? Well, thanks, Jesus. Well, you're not showing enough joy. You don't have to show any joy. There's nothing to be done. It's all been done. So God created you without you. Jesus redeemed you without you. The Holy Spirit transforms you without you. You don't do anything. Enter into his rest. Now, that sounds good in language, but the truth is everybody hates that message. Because there's no you to be proud of. There's no you. There's something in us that doesn't want to receive a free gift from God, that wants to earn it. Unless you're like a little child. Little children will take stuff. But big adults want to earn it. Well, you know, I am decent. I mean, I have sinned, but I felt bad. Really? Well, that's a good work. You sinned, but you felt bad. I mean, look at the guy that sinned and didn't. Look at me. I did, but I felt bad. That's something I could be proud of. How many know that that's a real work of man? But here's the thing, is that's not pure worship. What's pure worship is that there's nothing more to be done because everything's been done by God. In other words, I'm going to say something strange. The intention of God is greater than the action of man. So even if you're sinful, even if, let's just pretend, even if you're sinful, full of sin, sinful, even if, that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, would you be full of sin? Is there anyone here full of sin? Anyone? Meg? Full. I mean, right up to the brim. Yeah. Good. I've got one good customer. How you doing, Pam? Oh, I love it. I feel right at home. Thank God. I got two. Anyone else? Chad, you're not. Oh, runneth over. Good. I've got three. So, four? Margaret, you're one of better people. Tom. Amen. I love it. Even if you're full of sin, that's what he came for. The only reason four came on earth was to help us out. Now, this one up here is obviously God the Father. So here's the Creator God here. Creator God. And I'm going to call him, what Jesus is going to call him in the message here, the Creator God. I'm going to call him Lord, okay? So, Lord of creation, okay? Lord of creation, okay? Now, I'm going to call this one here his son. I'm going to call him the Son of God. Son of God. And I'm going to call him Lord. Then I'm going to call this one here Jesus, Son of Man. Son of Man. Born. Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary. So he's conceived, born, and I'm going to call him Lord. That is really confusing. That is confusing. See all the lords we got up here? Now, these are the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. So here's a regular follower of the Pharisees, a guy that's trying to keep Torah. I'm going to keep Torah. Here's the Torah here, the Ten Commandments, all those laws and stuff. So here's the ruler of the Jews. And it could be a high priest, or it could be a Pharisee, or a scribe, or, an elder of the people, whatever. Some kind of ruler of the only religion on earth at that time that was revealed. The ruler of the Jews. And a good guy, obviously. And here's one of his good followers. Good. Good followers. Now, so these guys who are unhappy, I wish I could make their, I'll make them frown more. Because they're unhappy. Religious people are always unhappy. So they're unhappy because of circumstances. The circumstances they're unhappy about is the fact that everybody isn't under the law. Everybody isn't doing right. Everybody, and so they're judgmental and critical. Is anybody here like that? No, don't raise your hand, but just be curious if somebody here was like that, that you really are angry that other people are wicked. I mean, it ticks you off. For example, you might be married to one like that. And you know, they're lawless. They're just not keeping the law. They're not doing right. Is anybody acquainted with someone like that? That gives you a little bit of an up. You can stand over that person and judge them and criticize them because you're superior. You're up. You're raised up. And you can look down on and despise them. It's good to have a few people like that. It's very handy. It's wonderful, especially if you're married to one. Because then you just have a right to criticize at any time you want to. And that gives you a chance for your gift to come out of criticism and judgmentalism and so on and so forth. How many know that? That's a blessing. That is a blessing. So you get to judge other people. What a wonderful thing. Why should God even bother when you could do it? You know, you're just capable. How many are capable of just judging? We're just what a good judge of people we are. You see? So he says, with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. So that's a little downer right there. That does kind of put a cramp in our style, which is to feel proud of ourselves for being good and being angry because other people are not. They're not even paying attention to how good we are. They're not even giving us credit. It's sad. Yeah, it's a sad thing. So it could be depressing. So this guy looks depressed. And he's following this guy who's depressed. These are unhappy fellows. These guys are excited. They're happy. I'll put this woman's smile here, you know. And so she's smiling because she's happy. Now, the guy in the beard is happy, but you can't see in his beard. Because of his beard, you can't see that he's a smiley face guy. I'll put his eyes up. There we go. So he's better now. So he's smiley. He's happy. So these guys are happy. Now here's the secret, and you're going to learn it right here in the scripture. What's the secret between all these seven peoples, these seven persons? So, here's another guy. Here's a king. This is a earthly king here. Here is an earthly king. This one I'm going to get to in a minute. Because Jesus is going to ask a really neat question about this guy. Earthly king. Now, We could put Abraham there, and we could put Moses there, but this guy is a king. How many know who's the most famous king in the Old Testament? King David. Okay, so that's what it's going to be. But I don't want to tell you yet, because that's the punchline. All right. Luke chapter 20. And remember, we're almost done. The year's almost over, and we're almost done with Luke, too. Getting drawn to the end. Now, this is the last part of Luke. We did the first part last time. And I quit with 21. I quit with... Am I? No. Where am I? What verse did I quit with? 27, I think. And having approached... Jesus was... The Pharisees had come up to him, and they were probing him with stuff and asking him questions. And he kept answering. And put them to silence. But the Sadducees are a little different. They're sad, you see. They're different because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe, you know, a guy lives and he dies and that's it. There are people like that today. They don't believe in the resurrection. They just think, you know, what you do here is that's it. And there's no God to judge you. You know, there's no future, heaven or hell or reward. You just get what's in this world, period. That's it. Just live it to the hilt because that's all you got.
What was their motivation to live it?
To live it to the hilt.
No, but I mean, the Sadducees live under the law too, right? They try to live under the law.
Yeah, they regarded it differently. They did not regard any of the prophets, for example, only the law. And the law for them was interpreted as going to temple and paying the money. And they were rich. This group, the Sadducees, were the high priests. They were always the rich ones. They lived in really fine houses. I've been in some of their homes. Really fine homes. And so they were well off. And they loved all the adulation that they got, because you could not be forgiven by God unless there was some lamb that had been sacrificed, or a bull or a dove or something. So they were collecting all the time on selling this stuff. Religion is big business. You know. So if I did it right, I'd be better off. But I didn't do it right. So as you can tell, it's kind of sparse. But I love it. I love it because the fewer the better. You get to really be personal. You can almost look right in their eyes. You know, and quality is better than quantity any day. Jesus only worked with 12. He lost one. So that's not so good. But it's a, you know, 8% loss, so to speak. And you know, he was happy with that little group, though. And that, you know, that thing's still going on. I'm part of it. I'm part of that little group thing. And I'm right there. I'm right up with them. I'm not some subordinate, inferior. I got the program. I love it. It's good. Not everybody gets a hold of it. Not everybody gets a hold of it. A lot of people follow the whorish religion instead of the happy one. I don't like whorish because whorish doesn't produce bridal happiness. You know, pure worship is where God has done it all. And if there's nothing more to be done, hallelujah. You know, and if I do all the wrong things, it doesn't count. That is amazing. You say, well, Pastor, wouldn't you then just become cheap and sinful and wicked? Yeah, I would, but that's what I do. I mean, so it really doesn't matter whether I appear not to do it or to do it. I just, that's the way I kind of am. I don't know about the rest of you, but even as I grow, I still sin. Is anybody else like me? Even as I'm improving, I still seem to go back to, like a dog going back to vomit, I still seem to go back to my old vomit, eat it up again. It's like, I thought you learned. Yeah, I did, but, you know, so I seem to be constantly humble. I constantly fall into pride, which is a humbling thing. When you're proud as a Christian, you know that's wrong. So you have to be then humbled. And so I can't figure out, am I humble or am I proud? It gets me all mixed up. But you really can't humble yourself, even though the Bible says to do it. You really can't do it. You really can't do it. You know, there's one thing that helps me on that. That's to realize that Jesus did it for me. That is powerful. And I do humble myself under that. That truth sets me free. Is that I don't have to be humble. Because I'm not good at humble. If I were humble, I'd be proud that I was humble. So, which is an oxymoron. So I would have difficulty staying humble long. And any time that I appear to be, I get very proud of it. I want everyone to notice that. Did you see that? I did say something decent right there. You know, I take pride, great pride, in appearing humble. But of course, I'm not really. Is anyone else like me? Just an inveterate proud person. And even when I'm decimated, I'm still proud that at least I recognize that. Notice that. Is anyone like that? I mean, you know, just, well, the average person here would, you know, and so on. And I consider myself not average. Is there anyone here that's not average? You know, I hate just being average, normal. I like to think of myself above the herd, a little bit out ahead. Is anyone else like that? I've got one. Thank you. I've got one. You know, I hate just being regular. Golly, I've spent my whole life trying to be unusual and amazing and get worship from people. Has anyone else done that? Nobody. Peg, you have? How you doing? It's kind of a lonely deal. Yeah, I'm actually pretty much in the same boat. So it's a good marriage. It's a good marriage. It's a good marriage. Two lonely people. Each seeking something that will never happen. But anyway, did y'all figure that out? This group here is happy, not because they didn't sin, but because they did. And they know it. And how do they know it? Because the real sin is not so much that you committed adultery. That's not the real sin. The real sin is not that you stole. The real sin is not that you ate of the tree. The real sin is that you didn't believe that Jesus, number four, forgave you because God the Father sent him. Son of God became son of man so that you could be forgiven. He's your Savior. He didn't come as son of God to show you how bad you were and then judge you. He came as son of man who would become the king of the world, of this world. And he'll judge this world. Because he is the king of this world too. He is the king over everything. And he proved that while he was on the earth. Remember the winds, he told them what to do. And, you know, demons, he told them where to go. And, you know, he judged everything. How many know that Jesus is quite a judge? He in fact, he's the standard by which everything is judged. If it isn't like him, then it's evil, it's wrong. So the only real sin left now is unbelief. Don't believe that Jesus is what he says he is. Because he's telling you that God isn't what you think he is. He is what Jesus says he is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How many know if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father? The Father is not the Holy One and Jesus the Merciful One. The Father is the Merciful One. So Jesus is the Holy One that reveals the fact that holiness includes mercy, which is followed by power. If you really understand mercy, it's really another form of holiness. In fact, it's the true form of holiness, which is your holiness is not yours. It's just that God accounts you holy, even though you aren't, never have been, never will be. I wish I had the ability to make those English words come into your heart. You will never be holy except by imputed righteousness. And all your actual really isn't actual. It's really a relationship that you have in that imputed righteous guy, number four, who now lives in you and then still accounts to you perfect righteousness, and you still haven't been, and you never will be. Not on your own. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If he cuts you off as a branch, you won't bear any fruit. The only way you can do anything is if you're dead. So the more you fall in love with him, the deader you get. The more you realize, wow, how much he's done, these people are not even trying to do anything because Jesus has done it all. How many know that God is good? Only God is good. None is good but God. So you can't be good. If none is good but God, then you can't be good. You never were, never shall be. If only God is good, then you're not. That's a relief to me. That is a relief to me. Well, these Sadducees came up to him. I told you these guys were sad. So they came up to him because they said, the Pharisees have tried their best, but you know what? They're Pharisees. They believe in the resurrection. We don't. We just think there's this world and that's it. You know, you live it up. Have a good time. And it helps if you're Jewish. And it helps if you're not a woman. Did you know that's the way the Jews would pray every day? Thank God I'm not a non-Jew, a goyim. Thank God. And thank God I'm not a woman. That's quite a prayer. Amen. Do y'all know that prayer? It's a good prayer. It's a great prayer. Thank God I'm not like other men. I'm one of the chosen. And so the religious people in the world feel very chosen-ish. They feel very selected because, God, they haven't had any fun hardly at all. And they had to stick to the old law thing. And that means you're really not allowed, in public in any way, you're not allowed publicly to be wicked. I mean, you can do it secretly, but just don't let it out. And so a lot of religious people are publicly nice people, but secretly they're nasty. Did you know that? Are you aware of that? We have some in this church. I could point them out. They're publicly, when they come to church, they smile and they, you know, do the thing. But when they're at home, when they leave, when they get out to the parking lot, they immediately turn into wicked people. Did you hear the sermon? Did you hear what the pastor said? And, you know, they're the kind that when you're sitting there listening to the message, they poke you. It refers to you, you know. I love those kind of people. Well, that's a verse for you. That fits your mother, you know, and so on and so forth. And so, no, every word that comes forth is always for you, and it's always good news. So Jesus is a good news guy. He has this little cross here. You see this little cross? This little cross says this: any punishment, I'll take it. If Jim has done anything wrong, I'll pay for it. Oh, man, that's like a guarantor standing behind you. Somebody accuse him. Jim just did wrong. I'll pay for it. Father, don't. I'll pay for it. Spank me. Ah, that is cool to have a guy like that around. I love that. That's where my worship comes from, is anytime I do something wrong, Jesus covers me. You know, that. I mean, Peggy and I, for the first, 30 years. How long have we been married? 45, well, for a long time anyway. She used to criticize me all the time. Now she doesn't. You know, just now and again. But I mean, it was just constant, continuous. I loved it because I didn't pay attention to it. Oh, you know, Peg, you're right. You're right. But Jesus loves me. Do you? Then you're going to go to hell. So it goes, with the judgment you judge, you're going to be judged. You shouldn't be judging me. Get the log out of your own eye first, not mine. So she would always think she had me. You know, she'd kind of get me. Look what you just did. And I just laugh, you know, because I don't have any guilt. I just don't. That's part of my lying.
I know.
You didn't catch me. Do you see that? We had a great marriage. This is built on total deception. Did you all understand that?
Well, my problem was I didn't know how wretched I was.
Ah! Do you see that? I taught her that. After being married to me for all those years, who was obviously wicked, she finally started to catch on to what the Bible was saying. That you're a wicked, nasty, shallow, beastly wife. Y'all don't see the humor of that. I'll tell you what, that makes for the best marriage. Now, I was a natural beastly person, but it took Peg a while to get even with me. That was a double entendre. It took her a while to get in the same place I was. And that's what makes for a great marriage. If you're like this, teeter-totter, one up, one down, you're going to have a divorce. So we always stayed even. Whenever she would attack me, I'd just attack right back. I'd just simply defend myself by attacking her. And that worked out good because we stayed even that way. Well, Peg, you know, the Bible says we're all sinners. And then she'd say, well, I don't care, what you just did was really bad. Well, I know, but doesn't the Bible say you're a sinner too? Yes. Well, what sin have you committed? Well, I can't think of any. I said, then how can you say you're a sinner? You see, you're completely confused. If you're a sinner, say what they are, and I'll agree. Whatever it is. So I always kept us even. Randy, does that make sense? That is powerful. It's powerful. It's fun, too. It's fun not being guilty to people. Do you all understand? Even though you are. It's fun not taking someone else's judgment, because you're not the judge. God's the judge, and here's how he judges. I love you, Jim. You little wicked, nasty little... I just love you so much. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? Because my Father in heaven loves me, and his intention is greater than my action. What he intends was always to give me the kingdom. How many know that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? It was his pleasure. That's what he wanted to do. That was always what he had in mind. And he never fails at what he wants. Did you all hear that? He never fails. He knew from the foundation, before he even created anybody, that a whole bunch of people wouldn't make it and a whole bunch would. He already knew that. How many know that he knew that? He didn't make it happen. He just knew what everybody was going to decide, free will. They would decide, you know, not to believe. He knew that some people would not, you know, they just want to be wicked, and other people would want to be religious, and other people would thank God that they didn't have to do either. They could just be his beloved children. Which one are you? How many here are wicked? Don't raise your hand. How many here are wicked? Okay, thank you. And how many here are religiously, hypocritically, legalistically innocent? That's the same group. That's the same group. You can be both. How many here are appreciative of the fact that God doesn't count all that stuff? Oh, thank you, Jesus. That's pure worship. That's pure worship. All right, so here are the Sadducees. Are they going to catch him? They're going to catch him. Because they saw the Pharisees couldn't ask him any more questions. And having approached some of the Sadducees, the ones speaking against the resurrection, saying, "It is not to be. There is none." They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote us in the law." You follow the law, right? So they got him. They're going to get him. They're going to get him. They're going to get him. I know they're going to get him. He said that if a man dies and he's married, that his brother has to marry his wife. Moses wrote that. So that's the deal. And they said, "You agree with that, don't you?" "Yeah, Jesus agreed with that." Okay, that's what Moses wrote in the law. And the law can't be broken. So there you have it. And now, here's the thing. The guy had seven brothers. And the second one died. And then the third one died. And then the fourth, you know, so on. So all the way, all seven brothers. Which one in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? That was a great question to prove that there can't be a resurrection. Because look, here's an example. Under the law, you have to marry your brother's wife if he dies. And so there was a guy with seven brothers, and they all married her, and they all died, and then none of them had kids. So which one will be the wife in the resurrection? Because they don't believe in the resurrection, so they're mocking him. They're making him realize that the law proves that there is no resurrection. Because how stupid, how absurd. Because look, if you follow the law, that doesn't work. So forget the resurrection. There's just temple and money. That's all. Pay up and try to do the best you can here. And so, Jesus answered. He has an answer for that. Let's see here. I just jumped a bunch of verses. And said to them, Jesus, 34, "The sons of this age, Ionos, tu Ionos tutu, of this age, belonging, the children who belong to this age, the people that belong to this world, the sons of this age," what's he say here? "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage." So he's saying, here's your mistake. And Jesus is going to point out now their mistake because they thought they had him trapped. Here's your mistake. In this world, you have a wife and you marry and you're given in marriage. If you're a woman, you're given in marriage. If you're a man, you marry. Okay? So in this age, that's the way it is if you belong to this world. But he makes this distinction. "But the ones having been considered worthy," kata axios in the Greek. Kata means down. Axios means valued or worthy or esteemed. If there were little, you know, those balances with the little buckets on each side, and you weigh them to see which one is worthy. And if it's equal to the standard, then it's esteemed valuable. Okay? So if you put a pound of gold over here, then you have to have a pound of gold over here or something equal to that, and then it'd be considered worthy of value. And so kata, down under, in other words, something that is considered or categorized as equal to in value. So if God the Father, who has the scales, I'll put some scales in his hand. And if you can get the balance beam to be equal, you know, if you can get that balance beam to be equal, then it has value. So he's saying, did you know that the children of this world, they marry and given in marriage. But in the world to come, the ones having been already judged as worthy, the ones having been already judged as worthy, to attain of that age. So there's this age and there's that age, those belonging to this world and those belonging to the next. Which one are you? Do you belong to this world? Are you part of this world? Do you belong to what's going to happen to this world? Heaven and earth will pass away. Or do you belong to the next world? Are you worthy to be part of the next world? Because those that are just religious here aren't perfect. So they would not be considered worthy. Now, the wicked, they're really down on the scale. No. Jesus said that the self-righteous are even worse than the wicked, because they hypocritically are pretending that they're not sinful when they really are. They're just outwardly conducting themselves in such a way to fool everybody and deceive everybody. So you got to add that to their sins. We know that hypocrites are those that profess one thing and look like one thing, but secretly they're doing all kinds of nasty things. Sometimes they aren't behaving that way. Sometimes they do it in the dark, and they are, but they just do it in the dark so you can't see them. But God has eyes in the dark. I mean, that God can see things in the dark. Even if I just think it in my mind, God can see my thoughts. I've never committed adultery. Now, I'm never going to. I'm not going to do it. But that doesn't mean I haven't thought. I have thoughts, and God can read my thoughts. And Jesus said that even if a man thinks it, God's going to judge him. Oh, my gosh. Well, that one's out. How about murder? I've never committed murder either. What a good pastor I am. I have never committed adultery, and I'm not even tempted to commit adultery. It's not a temptation to me. Nor have I committed murder. I have been tempted to commit murder, though. I have been. Kind of like on a daily basis, he should be dead. I wish that guy were dead. I've even done that to Peggy every once in a while. I'm going to kill you right now. Has anybody ever felt like that in a marriage? You know, just they're just times. It's delicious. And I don't hide my sin, not from God. I don't hide my sin, so God knows. Jim, what are you doing? I wasn't going to kill my wife. I want to kill her. And I just lose control every once in a while. Is anybody like that? Just lose control. Not completely. And not completely, but I get pretty close. And I just want to kill people sometimes. Is anybody like me? Mean. Nasty. I don't know. And it's just one of those things. But I would then be unworthy, except that I believe Jesus has forgiven all my sins and went to the cross for me. And because he did that, I'm worthy. I'm actually here. I could draw a little picture of me sitting in this scale. Here's me. Yahoo! And here's Jesus over here. Yahoo! And he's got a cross on him. Okay, so that's an equal deal. That's an equal deal. So, Jesus counts me as worthy because of my faith. I just add faith. I totally believe that I'm wicked, but I also totally believe that I'm a saint. That's amazing. As a matter of fact, I don't believe I could be a saint unless I was wicked, because God only justifies the ungodly. So you have to admit and you have to be ungodly first. And I'm good at that. I'm very good. I'm a natural at it. Now Peggy, it took 20, 30 years or whatever it was, whatever she said. It took her a long time to realize she was as equally wicked as I was. Because I was outwardly wicked, whereas she was inwardly wicked. Do you see the difference? Do you all see the difference? And that makes a good marriage. That makes for a lot of fun. And I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it the time she said, if I had a knife, I'd stab you. I enjoyed that. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Of course, I did stand close to the drawer where the knives were in the kitchen. I wouldn't move. I know exactly where the knife drawer is. If I had a knife right now, I'd stab you. And she meant that. I mean, I could tell the way she was saying it. It was genuine on her part. Had there been a knife on the table or on the counter, I'd have run. But I'm standing right in front of the knife drawer, you know. So, do you all see that? That's kind of human. How many know that's human? And I just laughed. But I don't know. Sometimes she actually breaks through and does stuff. Then I don't laugh. One time she bit me right on the arm. She was so frustrated. She wanted to do something to control me. I'm an out of control person. Is anyone like me? I just get out of control. And there was a tendency on Peg's part to try to control me and keep me within bounds. Hello? Does anybody have that spirit of control? You want to control other people? When you can't even control yourself? You're not laughing. You should be. Because you're not a good controller. I think God is the controller of everything. I think God is. Anyway, so you don't have any power in this world. Has anyone figured that out? No, that you're ignorant. So you got two problems. You're impotent and ignorant. Two problems. And you have to admit that to God. Even if you want to do something, God may find ways to prevent you. He's got all kinds of laws and rules and institutions and, you know, whatnot set up in the world to keep you from doing all that you would do. Now, you can do a lot. You still have a lot of freedom to do nasty, rotten things. But you can't do as much as you want. And then that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Because I probably wouldn't be alive today. I wouldn't be alive today had I done all the rotten things that I wanted to do and tried to do even, tempted to do. Amen? Hello? You know, just stick with me. If you don't nod, I will dwell and dwell and dwell on it till you're with me and go, Pastor, keep going. I got it. I got it. I got your point. All right. So Jesus here, the one that was on the earth that we killed, is not the Jesus here. This is the Jesus that was before the foundation of the world. I'm going to call him the cornerstone because he was laid in Zion long before. So he is the cornerstone. He is the one by which the whole earth is judged. I'm going to draw a cornerstone here. This is a stone that looks just like this. Exactly like this. This is one, this is two, and this is three. Now, that cornerstone is the stone by which every other stone in the building in the kingdom of God is built. And everything on earth is measured against that cornerstone. And the first corner over here, the first face of this stone is natural holiness, you know, being perfect. That's the first phase, that everything should be measured against that. And if it isn't, it perishes. How many know that everything in the natural world will perish? Because it isn't perfect. There's nothing in the world that's perfect. God is perfect, but nothing in this world is perfect. So that's a bad face if you're of this world. If you're of this world, you're going to be measured, and heaven and earth will pass away. But my word will never pass away. So you got to have more than just natural understanding. Now, these guys are totally natural understanding. And even though they're religious, they're naturally religious. And even though they have Moses with his law, they didn't listen to the law. They didn't listen to the law. So there's no difference. The natural law will condemn you, but so does Moses. In fact, Moses makes it even worse. It makes it even worse, because if you want to be perfect, Moses tells you to be, and then he tells you exactly what he's talking about. And you're going to break all the commandments. You're just going to break them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Has anyone kept that one? I'm trying to catch somebody here. You know, has anybody kept any of the 10? You know, you have done, the reason that he gave you that law is because he knew you'd break them all. You were breaking them and he knew you'd continue. So he finally gave that law. It took him, 2,500 years before he even brought that thing into the world. You know, imagine the world without the law for 2,500 years. Oh, well, he wrote it on the heart. So there it was. So you had the natural law written on your heart. Every man has a conscience. Every man has some reason. Everybody has some sense of morals and justice and so on. That's just built into every man. Even, you know, people eaters, you know, in those cultures where they eat their neighbor before breakfast kind of thing. Even they know it's wrong, and after they become Christians, they confess how guilty they felt when the guy was crying out and he was eating him. I knew there was something wrong when I was eating that guy and he started screaming. That's cannibalism. How many know that everybody knows there's right and wrong? You know there is. And even though every culture has words that say, we are the people, and then they have words for their neighbor. They are the no people. You can study that in any primitive culture. We are the people, they are the no people. Jews and Muslims are like that too. You know, that's why they have the word Am, that means the Jewish people, and Goyim, that means the outsiders, you know, the barbarians, the pagans, the heathens, the nobodies. And it's okay to, you know, do wrong to them because they're nobody. And the black and white thing in South Africa, it was like this, you know, it doesn't matter because black people have no soul. So when you kill them, it's nothing. That's what you see. And so I've observed that firsthand going around Africa. You can see that that actually is the case, that people actually despised and looked down on other races, other people. But there are no other races. There's only one race, the human race. And we're all of one blood. If anybody believes differently, I would recommend to you that you study blood chemistry. It's called cytochemistry. And, you know, if you need a transfusion, a Chinese person may have your type of blood. A black person may have your type of blood. Anybody can have your type of blood. But an orangutan, you don't want a transfusion from an orangutan, even though you're just one step removed on the chromosome scale, supposedly. You don't really want a gibbon to be sitting next to you. Hey, give me some blood. You know, we have the same ancestry, you know. You'll die instantly. So that proves man is not an animal. I just proved it. Man is not an animal. So all things are after their kind. They aren't evolving into new kinds of blood types. Never happens. Never will happen. Nonsense. So here, this measuring stick here, but then he's got another measuring stick here, mercy, coming out this side, over here. And that's another whole deal right there, the mercy of God. And that is, if you fail here and you flunk this one, you can go to remedial class over here and get this one. And that's followed by, if you believe the second one, that's followed by the power of God to indicate, through the Holy Spirit, to indicate that God is present with you because you took this one and failed at this one. Now, you have to fail at that one to get that one. And when you get that one, if you just say you did, but you didn't really, you won't have this one. But if you have this one, that proves you had that one, which proves you were one of those. Did you see how we just did that? So that's the measuring stick by everything in the world. How much power do you have? How much power do you have? Jesus said, the things that I do, you will also do. How much have you done like Jesus? When he was holy, you'll be holy. When he was merciful, you'll be merciful. When he was powerful, you'll be powerful. That's the sign that you're a believer. Not those that say they're Christians. Not those that pretend that they're religious. But those that actually are. 1, 2, 3. So God is transforming you and I into the image and likeness of Jesus. I mean, that's powerful. That's why I worship God. You know why? Because he's transformed me. I'm not doing it at all. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. I love God now, but I didn't do it. It's just Jesus in me, loving Jesus in me. I love that. He's doing it all. I'm going to give him all the glory. Is anybody here righteous? Let's say you're in the judgment seat today and God looks down and says, how do you plead? And you'll have to answer. You'll have to answer. Innocent. And he'll look into the book. All right, let's just take Thursday, November. You know, and he'll read it. You know, read your all the sins you did that way. 7,342 sins on that day.
How do you plead?
Innocent. Perfect. Is that okay? I'll turn to another page. And he starts reading off all the evidence against you. Then he calls forth witnesses. Yep, Jim did this and Jim didn't do that and so on and so forth. They're all witnessing against me. Now, Jim, after having heard all of that, look at all the sins I've got listed down. How do you plead? Innocent. And I put a little wink on him. And he said, why are you winking? I said, because I'm not relying on my good works. You're reading the wrong book. Is this a court of equity or a court of law? Oh, under the law, I'm guilty. But under equity, I appeal to equity. So I'm going to turn you into a judge, not of law, but a judge of equity. I'm relying on Jesus. He is my righteousness. So check him out. He happens to be my lawyer, too. You're talking about your lawyer? Yeah, Jesus, your son. And we're going to get married right after this thing is over. And he leans down and he says, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, I never was good, but I'm accounted good because I believed in Jesus, and then the power in my life proves that I was a believer. You see the signs and the wonders. You see the miracles. You see the transformed life. You see, you know, the marriage is better. It's a lot better now. Because we don't lie. We don't lie anymore. Now we rely on Jesus. Totally. So we don't speak what we feel and think and want. We speak what Jesus says, the truth. Peg is the perfect wife. Did you see that? Did you see that? That's perfect. I don't want another wife. I don't want a different wife. I don't want a better wife either. I want you just to be nasty like you are. I want you just to... I don't want you to do anything right. I just want you to be you. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that make a good marriage? Right there. You see, you have a good marriage? Do you have a good marriage like I do? It's really easy. It's so simple. Because I believe I'm a gift of God to Peggy, and I believe Peggy's a gift of God to me. And I don't believe God ever gives bad gifts. I think all his gifts are perfect. I think everything God gives is perfect. So I believe Peggy comes from God's hand to me, flaws and all, sins and all, to bless me. She has never harmed me at all. She's never done me any harm. I have no regrets. I love being married to her. But she can emasculate you. She can decimate you, cut you off at the knees, criticize you, you know, disobey you, try to control me. I mean, she can do all that stuff, and I count that perfect. Ah, you did a good job. You're one of my favorite enemies. Did you know that the person you're married to could be an enemy? I used to tell her as I'm walking out into the world, hey, I'm going to go out and face the wicked world right now. But it'll be a relief to get out of here because you're too close. She could stab me better than anybody out in the world, you know. And then I'd come home sometimes all beat up, you know, from being out with people in the world and stuff. God, Peg, blah, 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 blah. Well, you deserve, you know, you deserve that. Peg, when I come home for some comfort. And she just beat the tar out of me. And I loved it. I love it. I love it. Do y'all understand? Because that's a gift of God. So, Jim, skip what you think, what you feel. This is a gift of God. And you're a gift of God. Did you know that you're a gift of God? Did you know you're a gift of God? Hey, I'm a gift of God. Did you know that? Is everybody happy with me? Flaws and all? No matter how I'm wrapped up? Has anyone here ever thought a bad thought toward me? Has anyone ever criticized me? I mean, or just seen some flaw in me or something? I forgive you, you rotten people. I forgive you. You know why? Because you were right. But you were wrong. Even though you were right, you were wrong. Under the law, you're right. But under the gospel, you're wrong. Because I was a gift of God to you. Did you recognize? Did anybody here recognize that? Yeah? Oh, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. And the only reason if you did recognize that is because you first saw that God loved you as you are, not fixed up. not fixed up. You don't have to fix up. You can be loved nasty. You can be loved as you are. You don't have to fix up. You don't ever have to improve. You don't ever have to appreciate. You don't ever have to even get it. You can never even get it. It's okay. You're still loved. The love is there anyway. So that's why I'm happy all the time. Is anyone else here happy all the time? All the time. 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 And you see, I'm never unhappy. I'm never depressed. I'm never sad. I'm never, you know, mad that Obama's president or something. I don't care. Everything's working out for me. Everything has a good. I just always look for the good because that's all there is as far as I'm concerned. There isn't any bad. Of course, there's bad, but that's appearance. But I don't judge according to appearance. The reality is all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. That's me. I love the Lord because he first loved me. So, wow, what a happy life. How could it be any better? Oh, it could look better, but it couldn't be better. Oh, it could look better, but it couldn't be better. But I don't go by looks. I go by faith. Because faith is the promise that God said, Jim, it's my pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'm taking it. I'm going to take the whole kingdom. I'm taking it. Amen. When you see me up there, everyone else will be in line to see Jesus or something. I'll be going around eating peanuts and stuff in the house. You know, I'll just be having a good time up there because I don't have to measure up to anything. I've already been accepted in the Beloved. Is anybody else having that kind of fun life down here? In the midst of this hellish world, in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. That's a command. In the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. It's a command. You have to be of good cheer. You're not allowed to be unhappy. Hello? And when people are miserable, it doesn't make me unhappy. I'm happy that you're miserable. I mean, it doesn't bother me at all. Pastor, I don't get anything you say. Once there was this woman in church, I remember she said, what good are you? Because she had a problem and, you know, I made some comment or something. And, you know, said, I will rejoice. And, what good are you? I want help. You're not helping. And I love being judged and hated. I enjoy that. Do you all enjoy being disrespected and hated and violated? Do you? Yes. What's wrong with that? That's the real world, isn't it? Come on, even in the church that happens. Did you know that people will despise you even in church? Not this church, but I mean Methodist churches. So, are you having a good time? Does anybody have as much fun as I am? I'm enjoying it because Jesus said so. He said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. How many know that always kind of includes everything all the time? There's never a time when you can be complaining and griping and hating and mad. All right, listen to Jesus. So they have this question for him about these seven men. Don't go big. This is getting to the good part here. Let's see, where am I? Oh, I skipped a page. All right. And said to them, Jesus, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but the ones belonging to the age to come, having been considered worthy to attain and of the resurrection from the dead, so Jesus is now telling them they're wrong about the resurrection, they don't marry or are given in marriage. So your question is wrong. So he doesn't refute them by answering the question. He denies the question. He just undercuts the whole premise. Jesus always does this. It's always the questioner that's always the problem. So he just simply questions the witness until the witness is disqualified. Remember the witnesses that said the woman was caught in adultery and they wanted to stone her? And all Jesus did was say, okay, fine. I'll just check you witnesses. Anyone who hasn't sinned at all, you throw the first stone. And then he wrote something in the sand. You know, that was cool. So he disqualified because every witness went and looked at what he wrote in the sand. He had some information that not everybody saw, but they did. He knows. And being a judge, he's going to judge me. And I'll be stoned with her. This guy's going to catch me because he just wrote down something that he and I both know and no one else knows. He just wrote it in the sand. It wrote a date, maybe a girl's name or whatever. Oh, yeah, that was the day I did adultery. Walks away. They probably had committed adultery with this very woman. And it said they went away one by one. Jesus just, you know, he could have condemned her himself then afterward, but he said, neither do I condemn you, go. Why? Because there weren't two. Well, what about his father? Well, he checked with the father. Should I condemn this girl? No, you're here to do mercy. You're not here. You're not here to do the law. That was Moses. You're here to do mercy. So the father was mum. Mm-mm. Father, do you condemn this woman? She committed adultery and they caught her in the act and here's all the evidence and so on and so forth. But now there's no one to accuse her. But I could do it because I happen to know. I just wrote down all the guys that have slept with her themselves. I know she's committed adultery. I could get her. But I never do anything except what you say. What do you say? Nah, I like her. Give her a big hug. No, not give her a hug. No, that was wrong. But let her go. And then he went and he said, go and sin no more. How many know she never sinned after that? You know, I mean, that was her livelihood, her trade, you know. But Jesus is cool. Go and sin no more. What's the sin? The sin is that you finally understand you don't need to do this because you have a God who loves you. The Father in heaven loves you just the way you are. Did you know that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance? It's the goodness of God. It's not the law of God. Moses does not lead anybody to repent. This kind of repentance is just hypocritical nonsense. Here's the kind of repentance that he's looking for. The kind that says, I wasn't good here, but I have to change my mind on this one. God's true holiness is not that holiness by which I'm holy under the law, but that holiness by which God maketh me holy under the gospel, and then proves it by the power and the majesty and the glory that breaks forth in my life. You know, there's evidence in this world as well as in the world to come. All right, next one. So these guys, they knew they better not ask him any more questions, so they didn't. Let's see. He said, for neither to die is it possible any longer. In other words, those that are part of that group, number seven, they can't die. For like angels they are, and sons of God they are. They're not like sons of God, they are sons of God. Of the resurrection, sons being. But that are raised the dead, even Moses revealed at the burning of the bush, because he calls the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are dead, what's the point of calling him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if they're dead? No, Jesus said. He is the God of the living. That's why he says Abraham lives, Jacob lives, Isaac lives. He's the God of the living. Did you know he's my God and your God? And if he is, you're alive. You're alive. He's not the God of the dead. Jesus just said that. Profound, powerful. There has to be a resurrection because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You just used Abraham. You just used Moses. I'll tell you what. I'll give you another one. And it said, they durst not. They did not dare to ask him any more questions. And they didn't. They just were afraid to. And he said to them, wait a minute. You won't ask me any more questions? I'll ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a question. How come David called Jesus Lord? Was he David's Lord or David's son? Which is it? The Messiah. Is the Messiah the son of David or the Lord of David? Big difference. Huge difference. Look at this. Is he this or is he this? Is he son of God or son of man? Is he my ancestor? Is he older than me? Is he greater than me? Is he higher than me? Listen to how David answers. This is how King David answers the question. And he said to them, how do they say the Christ, Christon, which is the same as Messiah, to be David's son? How could the Messiah be the son of David? Now, Jesus is the son of David after the flesh. But then, if that's true, listen to this. For himself, David, says in the book of Psalms, said the Lord to the Lord of me. Said the Lord, one, to the Lord of me, two. Said, this is David saying, my Lord was spoken to by the Lord. The Lord spoke to my Lord. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. For the Lord of me sit down at the right hand of me. So the Father is saying to the Son, here he's sitting on a throne. I'll make a throne behind him. He's sitting on a throne here, big chair. He's saying, sit down, Son. Here he's sitting here on this throne. He's sit down, and he's got another throne on his right hand. Oh, it's equal to his. Okay, another throne over here. So he's saying, sit down on this chair over here. My Lord was spoken to by the Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. One said to two, sit down at my right hand. Now, the right hand of the Lord, number one, is where Jesus sits. And you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, at the same place on the right hand of the Lord. Now, the right hand is the hand of power. It's the hand. It has all the authority and all the power and all the, you know, the Father just sits on the throne. It's the Son who goes and does the will of the Father. I came to do the Father's will. And when he comes back and he shows us what he did, I got all of mankind the good news. And a whole bunch of them, Father, are coming. I got Will. He's coming. And he's one of my most wicked guys. Amen? Yeah. He is very wicked. If your mom were here, she could explain that. His wife is here? Is that true? Is he really as wicked as they say? Yeah, I thought so. So Will is wicked, but Jesus went up and said, I got him. I got him. I told him about the mercy thing, and he bought it. He bought a hook, line, and sinker. He's really into it. He's happy now. He shouldn't be, but he is. Oh, it's great. And I got Meg, too, Margaret. Bill. I got Bill. It's powerful. How many know that he got Tom? That's a miracle. And Jesus actually, because the Father knows everything, he actually mentioned each of us, went up and said, you know, and he went through this thing, of course, they can talk real fast. But it's like those guys on the radio. They go so fast. I don't know how. And I say, Jim, you know, he just did it really fast. Because he loves you personally. And you see, the Father, by his foreknowledge, already knows everybody, checked it all off. There it was. And when he saw the blood on his forehead and in his hands, in his side, through his feet, when he saw all the blood, he said, it's been paid, hasn't it? It's been paid. Of course, the Father already knew everything because he already knows everything. You know, there's no time in heaven. So, actually, everything's already done. Actually, you're already there. Did you know you're already seated with Christ in heavenly places, even though you're seated here? You're not really seated here. In God's eyes, you're already seated with Christ in heavenly places on the right hand of the throne. So, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. So the until is an earth word. It's not a heaven word. In other words, sit here, stay here, seated for mankind. Watch over them as the Lord. My Lord said to the Lord, who now is the Lord. The Savior is the Lord. The Lord is the Savior. This is what you need. And he put to silence these Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests and scribes and rabbis and anybody else who's religious, he put them all to silence. Did you know that Jesus is fully God? This is not a creature right here. This is Son of God, only begotten Son of God, Creator, equal to God. He said the Father and I are one. You say, I know, but isn't the Father greater than I? Yes, that's here. Here. When he adopted and became a creature born of Mary, that's when he became this one, creature. But he actually is Creator. It's weird. How can he be both? And Jesus is stumping these guys because he said, how can he be the Son if he happens to be the Lord? The Lord said to my Lord, I thought there was only one God. This is a confusion for Jewish people. There's only one God. Then how can my Lord say to my Lord? That doesn't make any sense. I thought there was only one. How can there be two? They can't have other gods before him. So Jesus is not before him. He is his Son, and they are one. I and the Father are one. And they said, because you say you're one, I'll tell you what, we're going to kill you because you're blaspheming. You can't have You can't have like that. Jesus said, no, you're mixing up being with government. Under being, we are one. Under government, he's greater than I. Because I'm a trustee. I didn't come in my own name. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That means I didn't come in my own name. I'm a trustee for someone else. The Father is the trustor. The Son becomes the trustee. But Jesus actually owns everything and has everything also. He can dispose of all the stuff. And the Father, when the Son came down and did everything, he rose him back up again into glory, and now he is disposing the universe, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So now he's Son of Man, but he also is the Son of God. Without the world wasn't even created without Jesus. Jesus himself is not created. He's not one of the things that was created by himself. No, all things, it says, were created. All means all. So Jesus can't be part of the all. All things were created. So by his mouth, by his logos, everything was created. And he's the measure by which everything is measured. So everything on earth is measured or patterned or modeled after heaven. Are you? Are you modeled after heaven? Now, under the law? No. Under the gospel? Yes. And under the work of the Holy Spirit transforming you, you are becoming what you are. You are remembering now, you are calling to mind now what the Father said. You shall be holy as I'm holy. You shall be perfect. He doesn't say you're going to be imperfect forever. What he says is you shall be perfect as I am perfect. Under the law? No. Under the gospel? Yay. And under the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is teaching them a theology that even though they knew the Bible, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, even though they knew the words, they couldn't understand it. They couldn't interpret it. And so he demolished all of their arguments. And then they all became followers of Jesus? No. That's one of the nasty things about us. Even after we see a thing clearly, even after we've been decimated by what Jesus just said, there's still a meanness in us. Is everybody here aware of that? I don't want you to lose this. I don't want you to get too high and puffed up. I want you to remember every day you're still capable of nasty. You're still capable of being selfish. And the reason why that's helpful, it's not so much helpful for you, although it does humble you, but it's helpful for the people you live with, that you recognize you are not good. You are not good. And you're equal to every other bad person, including Pastor Jim. You know, I recognize in you fellow evil people. I do. I recognize. I immediately feel right at home. I feel like I belong to this group. Because we all belong to another age where we are perfected in God's sight, not by your own work, not by anything you do, but by everything he has done. He created you. He redeemed you. He's transforming you. And he's going to give you the kingdom. That's why I worship God. I didn't worship God to get the kingdom. I worship God because he gave me the kingdom. Did you hear that? I'm not worshiping God to get something. I'm thanking him. I'm praising him. I'm adoring him. I'm worshiping him because everything's been done. Do you live in that knowledge, in that awareness? That's too powerful. God looks at you. Don't look at your sin. That would be evil now. It's evil now to look at your sin. That is, concentrate on it. Don't. Concentrate on Jesus. How many know that you'll be changed? Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. Are you beholding him all the time, or are you still looking at yourself? Still looking at your neighbor? Still looking at this world? Still looking at this? Looking at that? No, look at Jesus. This Jesus right here, this is the Jesus right here. This one was actually this one who's actually sitting right there. And I'm in him, so I'm there. I'm there because I'm in him. You see? And the Father is in the Son, and the Holy Spirit who's in me, brings me into the Son who's in the Father. So I'm in the Father and in the Son. The Father himself loveth you. Do y'all see this? It's hard to get because religion has ruined most of you. Religion has screwed you up, messed you up. But they're not really paying close attention to either the Old Testament, which says be perfect, or the New Testament, which says you can't be, but I'll make you. And then to prove it, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And to prove that, then everyone will know, they'll see your joy, How many are full of joy all the time? One. Two. All the time. How many are happy every minute of every second of every day? Because he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Didn't he say that? So rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Because the Lord's at hand. The Lord is at hand. He's right here. You're not only in heaven, he's in you. He's got his throne in you. His throne extends right to you, all the way down here into you right here. I'll put a little heart here. There's his throne there, and there's his throne there. So you are alive. That's why he says he's the God of the living. You cannot die because you're alive, because you're alive in him. Because him, who is life itself and who has life in himself, now lives in you. Therefore, you have life in yourself through Jesus, the indwelling one. Did you know you're perfect in the sight of God? When he looks at you, he doesn't even see your spots and your wrinkles and all the sin. He just sees the beauty that you got the blood covering all that. And the proof of that is that you submit easily to authority. You submit easily to all the pain and the troubles and the problems in this world and rejoice. Amen? All of us are doing that, aren't we? When we go through troubles, we go, yahoo! Count it all joy when you face various trials, sufferings, temptations. Aren't you glad when good things are postponed and you just get evil all the time? Yahoo!
Yahoo!
You are, aren't you? You know, you don't want it to come today, do you? No. Just let it come whenever God wants it to come. Because there may be a good purpose in judgment. You see, fire and judgment and chastening and troubles and problems are good for you, right? You don't have to see it today, right? You could rejoice before you see it, right? You could rejoice that you're going through the trouble right now and not seeing it because you know that he has something better than what you have in mind. If you saw it today, you think you'd be happy, but you won't be. So let it all have its perfect work. When just men are made perfect, that's three, when just men are made perfect, that is when you will see. So is Jesus this or this? Who is Jesus? Well, David called my Lord. He called him the Lord, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And this group, let Jesus, who is not Lord here at all, he was Savior when he was on the earth. Savior is Lord, is sitting here, and I'm sitting in him because he was Savior who forgave me all my sins. So from the foundation of the world, long before Jesus even came on the earth, he already was my Savior. He already was my Lord. He just prepared the kingdom for me and said, it's time to go down and get your beloved now. Get your bride. Go get your bride. Oh, that truth will set you free. Is anybody here blessed? Anybody here got a hold of it? Anybody here so excited you can hardly wait to testify?
I got to testify.
Okay. Who else? Tim. Powerful. Powerful. It was articulate. It was articulate. Anyone else? Is there a third person? You're here. Yes, Judy.
I